Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
I want to talk today about, as you can see on the title slide, with this theme in light of Jesus, what it means to have eyes to see. And before I do that, I wanted to share a story. Before I got into security, I had a different career in telecommunications and worked for a cellular phone company provider. And I was a district manager, and I was in an office one day and seated at my desk when in stormed the vice president. Now, everybody knew this about the vice president. He had what he called an old school management style, which today we know is bullying. But he came storming into my office, which the door was open, and he closed the door so there would be privacy and we'd be shut in a contained area. And the door slammed and everything on the walls rattled. And he slapped his palms down on my table, my desk, and he leaned over almost nose to nose as I was sitting there, and he said, "Did you?" And he laid out a series of accusations, my heart was going, and I was trying to catch up to what was even happening here. And the thing that he accused me of, thankfully, I had not been involved in at all. And so I listened to him. I was catching up, and he paused to let me answer, and I said, "No." And he was taken aback because he thought he had me and that I was to blame for what he was so upset about. And then the thought occurred to him that maybe he wasn't seeing the situation right. And he backed on his heels a little bit and he said, "Okay." And now his nose was not on my nose, his finger was. And he said, "If I find out that you're lying to me, your bleepity bleep is mine." And yes, we're making sure we don't need to bleep out anything, but there was expletives hurled at me right in my own office. And then he left and he swung the door open and boom, everything rattled again and he was gone. Well, it was kind of an overwhelming situation. I think I was in my early 30s, and what does a district manager do in his early 30s when something that overwhelming happens? Well, I called my mom. And when I got the nurturing that I needed, she put my dad on the phone and he helped walk me through professionally how I would handle and document a situation like that with HR and all the rest. All that to say, the vice president in that situation had not seen a situation clearly and had acted very poorly as a result. And today, we're going to talk about the spiritual faculty of vision, how to receive that faculty, and how to maintain it. And as we move through, let's look for ways to make application. So this text is from 2 Kings. It's interesting. I asked in the last service how many people are going through 2 Kings in your personal devotional time. Please raise your hand. Anybody? I'm looking. It's interesting because I see you. In the first service, there was a couple, and there's a couple here. Good for you. Let's read this, beginning in verse 15. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city." "Oh, no, my lord. Oh, no. What shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's an incredible scene, and I want to give just a little bit of context here. First of all, this is the fourth of six books in a series, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that Chuck Swindoll refers to as the pots and pans of the Old Testament. There's nothing pretty here necessarily to look at, but these books are absolutely biblically essential. The context is that Elisha is the prophet to the northern kingdom. And if you say, what are we even talking about, northern kingdom? Well, the northern kingdom was sort of an Israeli breakaway republic. It had all been centered in Jerusalem, which was in the territory of Judah, and that was Israel, and all of the surrounding area to the north was also Israel. And then there was sort of a split, and they went off and became their own nation, which they called Israel. He is a prophet to that northern kingdom. He is the successor of Elijah, who is pretty much known to be the most accomplished, the most noteworthy of all of the Old Testament prophets. And the interesting thing is, Elisha mentored underneath him. And when Elijah was going to depart, and he got the express route in a chariot of fire to heaven, right before that, Elisha said, I have a request. Give me a double portion of your spirit. I wonder sometimes if we pray prayers like that. So the context, to continue, is that the king of Aram, which is Syria, had been plotting attacks against this northern kingdom, and every time his soldiers showed up to ambush Israel, Israel knew about it ahead of time and got out of that trap. And they knew about that because Elisha was telling the king of Israel, look out, and here's a warning. And finally, the king of Syria goes, what's happening? He brings his cabinet together and he says, who's the mole? And they said, there's no mole, king. There is a prophet. And even the words that you say in your bedroom, he's aware of. Well, that's unsettling. And so the king of Syria, Aram, says, I want you to go capture that guy. And they send the troops to encircle the city. And that's where the servant of Elisha wakes up that morning. He goes out to see the sunrise, but instead he sees a massive army. And his response to that is, this, by the way, is a GIF. That's what I call it, a GIF, because when I was a kid, GIF was a peanut butter. So I've always just used GIF. I tried to find a GIF that was maybe more exciting than the Muppets and not as dated as the Muppets, but they then got really edgy. And I thought, this has to be a family service, so let's be careful. So the bottom line is, we can relate to this because there's been plenty of times in our lives where circumstances have made us say, oh no, what are we gonna do? What kind of circumstances make that do that to us? Work issues? Family situations? Heart matters? Financial or political happenings? Church leadership transitions? Oh no, what are we going to do without Brian? Oh no, what's it going to be like with Galen? And some say, Paul, my circumstances are even far beyond that. And I want to tell you this, while I don't understand your exact circumstances, I've also been in a place where I've said, oh no, what are we going to do? Now, I love the response here, and I'm going to get to it in just a second, but I want to tell you this first of all. You know what? Let's look at the response. I think it's worth seeing. Elisha says, don't be afraid, which is sort of a biblical equivalent to fear not. Does anybody know how many times in the scripture we see that phrase, fear not, don't be afraid? Anybody? It is 365. That is amazing. Now, some of you are saying one per day still isn't enough for me with everything I'm facing. But then he backs it up and he says this, open his eyes that he can see. There is a contemporary Christian singer named Zach Williams who wrote a song called Fear, He is a Liar. I'm not going to read the lyrics to it, but if you get a chance, it's amazing. We can really relate. But in this particular situation, the servant gets more than just don't be afraid. He gets to actually see what's really going on. And you do know what's really going on is ultimately being superintended by God. You know, some of us say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've prayed and God didn't answer my prayers. There was no army that showed up to help me as everything went terribly. And today I want to invite you, this is the first thing that I want to do. I want to invite you to give your life to Christ. Not your prayers, not your needs, not, you make my dreams happen, God, but I want to invite you to give your life to Christ. Now, I grew up in a solid biblical church, thank you, Mom, and in college was the first time I encountered circumstances that made me think, what is even happening in my life? And I remember one night going to bed and praying a typical prayer. Might have started with, now I lay me down to sleep, but then it went to help me with the test that I know I'm not going to do well with, to I could really use a girlfriend, those kinds of prayers. And a number of people had encouraged me prior to that to give my life to Christ. And this particular day I went and knelt down. It was not as dramatic as it's going to sound, but it was evening, it was dark. There was a athletic field near our fraternity. I knelt down and I said, okay, Lord, if you can really be Lord of my life, I want to give you my life. There were no Homer Glenn style fireworks that went off. But at that moment, I went from some mechanical prayers to knowing that God was hearing all of my thoughts. And for the first time, I was actually able to let him and permitted him to see all of what was inside and start to do work. I was at that time in many ways groping with a lot of things, lost, unsure, unsettled, arrogant, etc., etc., etc. And he began to address the areas of my life. He gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. And I wrote down a few things that happened at that time. He gave me the opportunity and a spiritual faculty to understand Scripture. Maybe not perfectly, maybe not every single verse, but wow, verses started jumping off the page. If you have eyes to see, you know what I'm talking about. I received peace in circumstances that were troubling. I experienced joy, not just moving from happy, chasing happy moment after happy moment, but like a satisfying joy. I made things right with some people. I began to care for others instead of just myself. He gave me spiritual faculty. John Newton penned these words just before the United States became a nation. So the hymn goes back a little ways. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. I'm going to invite you today to give your life to Christ and come home. For those of us that have spiritual faculties, we still can run the risk of allowing them to become dulled for any number of reasons. And if you've walked with the Lord and known what it's like to be a Christian for a long time, you know what it's like to begin to fade and have things dim. And all of a sudden you're beginning to see the problem with somebody else, but not your own. All of a sudden you're beginning to say, why can't people see the things that I see in a spirit that's not from the Lord? And I want to caution you, Jesus spoke often in parables, and at a certain point his disciples said, why are you speaking in parables? And we get to this particular parable of the sower, and he's casting seed, and some seed is doing different things. And the disciples come and say, why won't you just be a little bit more plain with what's happening? And in many respects, some of us feel that way a lot. Why can't God be just a little bit more plain? I mean, like, I see the will for that person's life, but I can't see it for my life. And Jesus says, there is sometimes a heart issue where the heart has become calloused. Now, two separate things I'm talking about. The first invitation was to receive Christ and come home. And he'll take a stony, hard heart and replace it with one that's soft and give you spiritual faculties. The second is for somebody who has received that soft heart and has yet permitted it to become calloused. And I'm just trying to tell you this. We live in a day, and this is a Brian Wanglerism, I'm going to use it. We are where we are by divine appointment. You do know that you live in the best time ever for what God has designed your life to be. This is it. You say, well, no, that's not true. I want a time where it was nicer and better and more like in... I don't know what you're talking about. Are you trying to scooch God off the throne and determine how everything should be? This is the time that he has us in. Yeah, but I don't like this. It's not all about what you like. It's what God has you there for. That difficult family circumstance, the societal days in which we live. This, we are where we are by divine appointment. This is the awesome place to be. Yeah, but my health. Yeah, but the relationship that's broken. Yeah, but my dreams. Listen, I got to tell you this. You are where you are by divine appointment. There is a verse that says the following. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I'm going to share one other verse that has meant a lot to me as I move through. Occasionally, when you write down notes, you forget what page they're on. So I'm going to share it by memory because I've been committing it to memory. And it basically says this. It says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, patience. And when I went across and saw that verse just maybe a week or two ago, God put his finger right on humility. Right on humility. And I went, even after all these years, it's still the issue. Lord, I want to clothe myself with humility. We are where we are by divine appointment in that place. Clothe yourself with humility. This is a verse I came across a couple years ago. I've seen it before. I know you've seen it before, but it's maybe my favorite prayer. And Paul is praying for believers here, those who are part of the church of Ephesus. And look at what he says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I'm not going to read the rest off of it. You can read it, but I've hid it in my heart. I'm praying this prayer for myself, praying it for the Bible study guys, praying it for this church and other churches. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope to which you've been called. That's number one. The riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. That's number two. What riches do we have with one another? And number three, the incomparably great power he has for those who believe. Let me just tell you this. This society doesn't need things to be a little bit better. Stop trying to make that happen. This society needs something supernatural. And God can, in the yielded heart, demonstrate his power. I'm going to wrap up with just a quick story, and it comes from the Bible study as well. And I'm so thankful that my friend John is here. It's your fault, John, not mine. I bit into a pepper. Isn't that what they used on Ocean's 11? John is here. John has an office situation sort of like mine. He's got to manage people. He's got an office. And in his work situations, there's something stormy coming into his office on a fairly regular basis. And that stormy thing is where somebody else blew it. They really did blow it. And now he's got to clean it up. Or somebody comes in because of this issue or that issue. And John has had a career, a successful career. But he's met those storms that have come into his office in the past by powering up. Do you know what I mean by that? He puffed his chest out at the situation that came in. And I can say it louder than that situation. But John has recently had his life so greatly affected by Christ. In fact, if you were here on Easter, he was baptized. He was transparent enough to let us know it's an issue. God's talking to him about the issue of powering up. And as he yielded, workers have begun to say, where's the old John? I thought you were going to yell at me. What? How are you being calm in this situation? And John has an opportunity to say, clothing myself with humility. My life is not my own. God is something better. All kinds of opportunity. Today, if there isn't already a storm on the horizon, or one that you're facing, it's coming. Let's make application. If you have never given your life to Christ, let's make this day be that day. Let's make application. Say no to fear. Let's make application. When you see others paralyzed by fear as a believer, pray for them to see what God is doing. Let's make application as I'm praying Ephesians chapter 1 for all of us. Stand with me in prayer. Let's make application. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your transformational work in lives. And Lord, we don't want circumstances more our way or circumstances better than or like they used to be. We want Jesus to rise up in our circumstances. Open our eyes to see that. We invite you to change our lives and as a result, the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.